Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi there, folks, and welcome to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Chris Alford. I'm the host of the program, and I wear a couple of other hats I want to tell you about as well. I'm the pastor of Epiclesis, an Ancient Future Faith community here in Sacramento, California, and also the board chair and founder of an organization called the Ancient Future Faith Network. Each Saturday here on KFIA Radio, we try to bring you a variety of guests, and the topic, though it's a large one, which is what in the world is ancient future Christian faith, our guests help us to break that down and discover more about what that means. We also try to bring you a diverse number of guests, and today is a dear friend of mine and of this program, and certainly one of our guests who is in the know when it comes to ancient future faith, Dr. Rob Huell. Hi, Rob, and welcome, and thank you for being with us on the program.
Thank you. It's wonderful to be with you today. I'm always glad to do so and count it a privilege.
Rob, before we launch on today's topic, which is near and dear to my heart, tell everybody just a little bit about where you are and what you do and the context of your ministry and teaching.
I'm a professor on the faculty of Ouachita Baptist University, which is in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. I'm chair of the Department of Worship Arts and director of the Worship Studies Program. I actually serve on the music faculty, but also on the Christian Studies faculty as well.
Rob, quick question. Did you put that program together, or was it in place when you arrived?
It was something I had the privilege of developing over the last dozen years or so.
I bet that was a wonderful journey to be doing that from the ground up.
It has been very, very rewarding and just a real great time getting to do it.
Rob is a member of the Ancient Future Faith Network. He's one of our contributing members. And by the way, folks, if you'd like more information about Epiclesis or the Ancient Future Faith Network, I'll give the web addresses for both of those places before we sign off for today. But let me tell you about the Ancient Future Faith Network. It's easy to remember that web address because it's just simply Ancient Future Faith Network, one big long word, .org. And you can go there and see Rob's biographical sketch and a picture of him and learn a little bit more of the mission of the Ancient Future Faith Network. Rob, we wanted to talk today about something that is near and dear to both of our hearts, and that is the call to an ancient evangelical future. And it is posted on the website of the Ancient Future Faith Network. But all of this started when you had a conversation with me the other day sharing that you had been talking with students about the call, and I assume asking them to read through it and interact with it a little bit. Let's just set the context. Who were the students? How did you introduce them to the call? And along the way, you might want to just give us some basic information about what in the world this call to an ancient evangelical future is.
Okay. Actually, this was a class session for a course that I teach this semester. The course is Theology of Christian Worship.
Uh-huh.
And the call to an ancient evangelical future is one of our reading pieces for the course.
I see.
Students had read that earlier this week. And Wednesday afternoon, we spent a little over an hour in just a really vigorous discussion of the call and the students' responses to it, and what they discovered there that was either new for them or that they found helped deepen their understanding of worship and the ideas contained in the call to an ancient evangelical future.
A little bit about what in the world this call to an ancient evangelical future is.
It is a document that was crafted a number of years ago, 2007, just prior to Robert Weber's death. He worked in a collaborative project with over 300 theologians and other leaders to craft this call to an ancient evangelical future. It is a call to the church to recapture and return to some things that we have lost over the last few decades, if not centuries, that are valuable and necessary in our understanding of what it means to be the church, in certainly participating with God and God's mission. We refer to it as Missio Dei, the mission of God, in having God having created the world and then entering the world by the incarnation and then focused on recreation, ultimately resulting in a new heaven and a new earth, as it's described for us in Revelation 21.
Yeah, we should probably mention that just before his death in 2007, Bob, who was a mentor of mine and dearly beloved by so many across the Christendom, not only evangelicals, but those who are from other strands of Christian faith, set out with, gosh, I think over 300 theologians to craft this thing called A Call to an Ancient Evangelical Future. And it was meant to expand upon something called the Chicago Call of 1977. By the way, Rob, we should mention that both of those documents are available for people to read at ancientfuturefaithnetwork.org. And it has had a tremendous effect in North America, most particularly, but also the world. I should also mention that when you visit and read the call on the Ancient Future Faith Network site, you have an opportunity to read the call. There are 8 sections, including a prologue and epilogue. And then you can also sign the call, sort of add your name like a guest book saying, you know, I affirm what's here. The theologians who participated in this crafting of the call represented a broad diversity of denominational affiliations. And it's been encouraging that hundreds of pastors and theologians and laypersons across the U.S., Canada, and as I mentioned before, the world have signed it. And it's a privilege for our organization, Rob, the one that you and I belong to and love, the Ancient Future Faith Network, to host it. So you present this information to your students. Remind me again, what these students were students of what, music or of worship or both or...
It's actually a theology course in the School of Christian Studies.
Gotcha.
Some of the students are Christian Studies majors. The students who are majors in our Worship Arts program, which is our church music program here at Ouachita, are also required to take this course, as well as students in our church media production arts major.
I see.
So it's really a diverse group of students in the class. I was very pleased that we were able to include this in two or three different majors, because it gives our students, who are all undergraduates, juniors and seniors, practice in the necessary kind of collaborative conversations that have to happen among church staff leaders in the church in order to lead effectively. Sometimes we have difficulty in the church talking across the boundaries between the music and arts ministry leaders and pastoral folks.
Right.
And so this, I think is for our students is a real bonus to get to begin the skill, developing the skills of having these collaborative kind of conversations across disciplines. And certainly we champion that idea here at Ouachita.
Before we start talking about the content of the call to an ancient evangelical future, let me just remind folks that they're listening to Ancient Future Faith, a radio program brought to you by the Ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community here in Sacramento, California. You can always get more information about Epiclesis by zipping over to the website. It's Epiclesis, epiclesis.org. Today's guest is Rob Hewell. He's on the faculty at Ouachita Baptist University, and we're talking about the call to an ancient evangelical future crafted by Bob Weber and others before his death in 2007 and is posted for people to read at ancientfuturefaithnetwork.org. So, Rob, you gave these folks, the students in your class, the content of the call and began to ask them to interact with it. Let's talk a little bit now about the content of it and give me some idea about what struck them and what they found in it and were surprised by or challenged by or whatever. What'd you find?
Well, in thinking through the conversation that evolved rather quickly and vigorously Wednesday afternoon, there were three points or parts of the call that the conversation tended to revolve around. One of them is, and probably most related to this particular idea, it has to do with the absolute necessity of ordering the life of the church and the church's worship around the narrative described for us in God's Word.
Break that down for us. What do you mean by that?
The narrative is the story that we read of God being the Creator, becoming incarnate in the God-man Jesus Christ, and then ultimately, as Christ returns for his second advent, the coming of a new heaven and a new earth, God and the Lamb reigning on the throne. And it's a wonderful story that really is at the heart of what is happening in the world. In fact, even within the call, there is this phrase that's repeated several times referring to the understanding of what this world means.
Mm.
And it is bound up in this narrative, this story. And certainly, this is very important because worship, which forms and shapes the church for its, not just its identity, but its engagement with the world, really should focus on only one story. And the students recognized very quickly that many of our churches, many of the experiences we have had in our churches, we find ourselves coming across a variety of stories being told.
Yes.
In worship.
You know, it sounds like it would be a no-brainer, Rob, but I mean, most people listening to this are going to go, well, of course worship and church should be about God's story. But in this first section of the call, labeled on the primacy of the biblical narrative, it says, we call evangelicals to turn away from modern theological methods that reduce the gospel to mere propositions, and from contemporary pastoral ministries so compatible with culture that they camouflage God's story or empty it of its cosmic and redemptive meaning. Wow. It says, in a world of competing stories, we call evangelicals to recover the truth of God's word as the story of the world and to make it the centerpiece of evangelical life. That is good
indeed
stuff.
So. And so we were able to, as a part of that conversation, to think about competing narratives.
Mm-hmm.
That was a phrase that several of the students highlighted, not just in class, but in the written response that they submitted as a part of their preparation for this session. Competing narratives such as nationalism.
Sure.
Commercialism, materialism, capitalism, and one that also is mentioned specifically in the call, individualism.
Yeah.
I think one of the big challenges that always faces the church is having a healthy understanding of the fact that we are a community. And to use Paul's writing to Corinth in his first epistle, the church is a body. It is a living organism. And the impulse of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is always toward community, which leads us to another one of the topics of conversation arising out of the call is the focus on the triune character of the Godhead.
Oh, okay.
Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, which is a community. It is being in community. It is the Holy Trinity of God, one yet three, three yet one, and the impulse of the Holy Spirit in us and through us as Christ followers is to community. Certainly we have personal faith. Certainly there are decisions we make as persons, but ultimately God is always about the business of drawing us into community, that community being the church, an expression of the Holy Trinity, the community that exists in the Godhead.
I think I was reading recently, and I believe it's James B. Torrance, the theologian,
yes.
But he talks about the ramifications of Christian worship that is not triune. And he says, so far as he's concerned, that many Christian churches are guilty of practicing a non-Trinitarian religion that borders on Unitarian. Why? Because we go about worship in a way that would make it seem like we are our own priest and don't have need for Jesus, and that we can also lift ourselves up into worship or into heavenly places and have no need of the Holy Spirit.
On the other end of the spectrum is worship that focuses so strongly on one or two members of the triune Godhead to the exclusion of one or two, and that presents for us an incomplete view of who God is. And so that is as much a problem as what you have mentioned.
You're listening to an interview with Rob Huell. He's a professor at Wachita Baptist University. And we're talking about the call to an ancient evangelical future. It's a document that was put together by Dr. Robert E. Weber before his death in 2007 and with the collaboration of several hundred theologians from across the denominational spectrum. And among other things, they were calling evangelicals to turn away from certain kinds of spirituality or worship that in their view had become problematic for the church, particularly in North America. Rob, you're talking about the reaction that your students had to the document as they're interacting with it in your class. What are some other things that they noticed?
Well, there was, I think, a strong recognition of the prophetic nature of the call. Even to a certain extent, an expression of the work of the Old Testament prophets, where there's a description of the situation as the people of God have found themselves in, some description of what it was that got the people of God into that particular difficult situation, some kind of an idea about where that's headed if something doesn't change, but then also always a word of hope for the people of God as they return to God, as they repent. One of the most powerful words in the call occurs in one or two places, one of which is in section 6 on the church's embodied life in the world, where those writing the call present this to us: these failures have muted the voice of Christ to the world through his church and detract from God's story of the world, which the church is collectively to embody. That word failures is a very prophetic type word because it calls us to a sense of reality about how we have not lived up to the call that we have in Christ to represent God's kingdom in this world.
In that particular section, we as the church have failed to stand prophetically against the culture's captivity to things like racism, political correctness, civil religion, ethical relativism, violence, those kinds of things.
I think one of the strongest gifts of this relatively brief document is the way it exegetes the world. It exegetes the culture in which we live. It breaks it into pieces so we can understand the great need that exists in the world. It helps us have a good understanding of the world and its brokenness, also in its beauty, also in its majesty and wonder as the creation of God, and yet a very broken world. And the church has a great challenge that it cannot meet on its own. It must see itself as a participant with God in what God is up to and honor God's initiative in this coming new heaven and new earth that will signal the culmination of history as we understand it and reveal the reign of God in Christ for eternity.
It probably would not surprise you to learn that my favorite section of the entire document, The Call to an Ancient Evangelical Future, is the section on worship, section number 4. And it's worth reading, and then I want to ask you to react to it, and then perhaps give us some, if some of your students had some thoughts about this, I'd love to hear that, what the thoughts would be from a 20-something. But the section of The Call, folks, that talks about the church's worship says, "We call evangelicals to turn away from forms of worship that focus on God as a mere object of the intellect, or that assert the self as the source of worship." Wow. That's amazing. And then the sentence that always just knocks me out: "Such worship has resulted in lecture-oriented, music-driven, performance-centered, and program-controlled models that do not adequately proclaim God's cosmic redemption." And then it goes on to say, you know, "We've got to recover word and table and attend to the Christian year." I'm always amazed at how bold that is, Rob, and how basic and how simple and how life-giving.
And my students fully understand those concepts and were very affirming in their response to the way this call, if I can go ahead and use the term again, calls us out of our complacency to recognize that in many places, in many ways, our worship is shallow and is not full of the fullness of God. And certainly as a part of the conversation on Wednesday, in our context here, many of these students are not familiar with the Christian year. Many of them, the only thing they know about the Christian year is that the churches where they have grown up or where they participate don't do the Christian year.
Right.
And that's the best way for the church to gather itself again around the biblical narrative, because the Christian year immerses the church in the life of Christ. So this calls us, I think, calls the church in some difficult ways, because we do practice certain calendars that are not the Christian calendar, the Hallmark calendar, the civic calendar, and one of my students even mentioned the NFL calendar as being one that is a competing calendar. And it is a great challenge, and for us to think about the Christian year in many instances, because we are so steeped and tied to other calendars. But something is amiss when we either ignore the Christian calendar in favor of these other calendars, or we just have to kind of work to shoehorn bits and pieces of it in here and there as we can, as long as there's not something else that's going on that we have traditionally practiced. And certainly in connection with a lectionary, the Revised Common Lectionary, the readings of Scripture on a cyclical and intentional basis, to immerse ourselves in the Word of God and draw us back to this idea of God's narrative being the centerpiece of our worship. Worship always tells a story. The question is, whose story is it telling?
Boy, that's the truth. That's worth saying again. Worship always tells a story. The question is, whose story is it telling? Well, I have a challenge for people who are listening to this. The first challenge, actually I have about three. The first challenge is, go to the ancientfuturefaithnetwork.org site and read The Call to an Ancient Evangelical Future. And then my second challenge is, I really would love for folks to think about this series of sentences that I just read, particularly from the section on worship in The Call, and ask yourself, have you been participating in a form of Christian worship that merely or mostly focuses on God as an object of the intellect, or perhaps that asserts self as the source of worship? Or have you been participating in worship that is lecture-oriented or music-driven or performance-centered, or does it seem program-controlled? Is worship telling the whole story of God? These are really important questions as we move forward, Rob, in a world that looks an awful lot like the world of our early church fathers and friends. And we have got to call one another back to basic Christian principles if we're going to have renewal in the church. Yes?
Indeed, absolutely.
Well, folks, you've been listening to another edition of Ancient Future Faith Network. My friend Rob Huell, who is a professor of worship and of music at Wachita Baptist University, is on the line with me. Rob, thanks so much for coming. I'm so grateful. It's always a kick to have you with us. I'm thankful.
I always enjoy it, and I'm always grateful for the privilege of getting to visit with you, and looking forward to an opportunity very soon to get to see you.
Yeah, can't wait for that. Folks, until we gather for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to keep this in mind. I want you to really think about it. The road to our evangelical future really does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church. And they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Pastor Chris here with one more word before you go. Easter has come and gone, so what's next? Well, there's always something going on at Epiclesis: worship, small groups, discipleship, activities for the whole family. And this Easter season on Sunday mornings, we're looking at Scripture through the lens of Easter living. Just what are the implications for how we live our lives in light of the resurrection? Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Saturday at 1 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.